Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another Sunday night. It's always awesome to be here on Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And we're actually still in resurrection season. We're still in the Easter season. And in fact, we're counting the days until Pentecost, and literally counting them, because we are doing now what's called counting the Omer, which is a traditional, I shouldn't say traditional, because it's commanded by God, that you count the days from the first Sabbath after Passover. You count 49 days, and then the following day is Shavuot, which we call Pentecost. And that's why we use the Greek word Pentecost from 50 days. In Hebrew, the feast is Shavuot, the feast of weeks. So you count 49 days, and the 50th day is Pentecost. So we're in the midst of counting the Omer. I don't know what day we're at now. Probably like 21 or 22. But Pentecost will be here shortly, and then we'll get into a series of Pentecost shows, of course. But tonight I want to do the Road to Emmaus, because it's one of my favorite passages. I know that you all know the story, and I was debating about whether to actually read the whole passage, but then I decided that I should. So, it's always good to hear the word and not just some person babbling about it. So we're in Luke chapter 24. I love Luke 24, but we're in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking to each other about all these things that had happened. While they were still talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is now toward evening, and the day is far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Well, that's pretty awesome. So here's these two guys. We know one of them is Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. There's a lot of speculation. Some people say it's Luke. Some people say it's many number of other people. We don't know who it is. But they were walking away from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. No one is sure where the village of Emmaus was. There are several possibilities, but the village does not exist now. And these two had left the others and were walking. Now, it tells us it's about 7 miles. So an average person walks about 3 miles per hour at a normal gait. So I figure it'd be 2.25 to 2.5 hour walk, depending if they stopped to rest, which I'm sure they would have had to. But, you know, Zechariah 13:7 prophesies this. I love Zechariah. He says, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So here, two of the sheep had already scattered because they were terrified of these things that had happened. And they were exhausted. They were confused. They were walking. I picture them walking kind of slowly with a heavy gait. You know, when you're kind of despondent and down, your gait shows that emotion because you tend to kind of trudge along, head down. And they're talking about their concept of Messiah. You know, they mentioned that they thought this was the Messiah and he was going to redeem Israel. And Jesus himself comes and walks with them, which is kind of neat. So this is Jesus in his glorified body, and it says they were restrained from recognizing him. So he did not allow himself to be recognized. And so they're walking with him, and they mentioned to him, you know, he asked them very nicely, what are you guys talking about, and why are you so sad? And it's kind of neat that he's aware of their sadness, and he's concerned about that. You know, he cares about why they're sad. Now, these two guys knew him, and he knew them. Presumably, they were with the apostles and the other close disciples in the whole 3-year ministry, and they probably went up to the Galilee. They probably were with the apostles anytime that they were in Jerusalem for the pilgrimage feasts and so forth. And they followed Jesus pretty closely, and they, again, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the women who went to the tomb, Peter and John, didn't get what Jesus had told them, that he was going to suffer at the hands of sinful men, he was going to be put to death, and on the third day, he was going to rise. And if you remember, the two angels tell the women, don't you remember he told you this? And then they remembered. Peter and John looked into the tomb, and the scripture says, and then they remembered. So none of these people really remembered what Jesus had told them, including these two guys. They're walking along sadly because they thought this was the Messiah who was going to restore Israel. And, you know, they had probably seen him die. They had probably seen him put into the tomb. And then they even bring up that some women in their company, so they knew these women, they had traveled together. These women had come and told the others that Jesus was not in the tomb, that he had risen. And it doesn't sound like they quite believe that. It doesn't sound like they're very confident of this. They're kind of thinking about this and pondering this, and it sounds like they don't really believe it. They don't really get that this could be possible. And they're actually sad because Jesus is dead. He didn't do what they thought Messiah was going to do. And apparently they don't believe the resurrection story. And as we've talked about many times in the past, you know, as time went on between the Garden of Eden and Jesus, or I should say even from the time of Moses to Jesus, there were all kind of traditions that were added. And, you know, people started to think, well, you know, when Messiah comes, he's going to restore the kingdom. And they weren't talking about the heavenly kingdom. They were talking about Israel. And he's going to restore the kingdom the way it was under David and under Solomon. And we're going to get rid of these Gentiles. We're going to get rid of these Romans. And we're going to have a Messiah who's a very powerful king, a political leader, a military leader, and of course, a government leader. And all the Gentiles are going to say, wow, that guy they have over there is really awesome. So they tell Jesus, the Messiah, what their concept of the Messiah was. And so they're telling this, quote, stranger, unquote, about what has happened and what they thought. Now, Jesus says to them, you know, didn't you know that the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, had to suffer these things in order to come into his glory? In order, as Paul says, for the joy set before him. He has to suffer these things. And he goes from being very concerned about their sadness to saying, why don't you guys get this? Not only did I tell you about this, and you guys were with me for 3 years, and it's not just a matter of the conversations we had while we were walking and while we were sitting around and chatting in the evening and when I was teaching the crowds and so forth. I told you quite a few times that the Messiah had to suffer, that I, as Messiah, was going to have to suffer. And he rebukes them for not understanding the scriptures. You know, Jesus expected people to know the scripture. Look how many times he says, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Didn't you read this? He didn't say, oh, you know, the scriptures are kind of hard for you guys. And I just no pressure on you, but, you know, don't worry about it. No, he expected them to know it. And he says, you're so slow of heart to believe what's in the scripture. Because the scripture, which of course at this time is the Old Testament, the Tanakh, is the only scripture that there is. The New Testament is far from being written at this point, obviously. So the only scripture they have is the Old Testament. And so he says, why don't you get this? Why don't you understand what's written in the scripture? Because everything that's in the Torah, the books of Moses, prefigure what Jesus Yeshua is going to do. They're prefigurements. They're types. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says they're types and they're shadows. Jesus himself is the substance. And as you read through the prophets, the same thing. Each prophecy, not only the major prophets, not only the minor prophets, but even in the Psalms, which we'll get to in a minute, have messianic prophecies in them. And Jesus says, you guys are supposed to know this. Because every single week, you hear these readings in the synagogue. Every single week. So if you're 30 years old, 35 years old, 40 years old, you've heard all these readings quite a few times. And of course, that applies to us too. But they couldn't understand the suffering. But based on the Torah, blood sacrifice, based on the prophecies of Messiah, especially Isaiah 52 and 53, Jesus says, you guys should know that Messiah has to suffer before he can come into his glory. He has to suffer in order to redeem mankind. Because remember, Jesus didn't come to make our lives a little bit better, to give us a little, oh, you know, positive thinking, to give us like a little extra that we can feel good about, or even feel good about ourselves, you know, the power of positive thinking, or, you know, any of this nonsense. He came to give himself as an offering. And this is why he was born, and this is how he died, and this is why he rose. And we've talked about that in the last few weeks. But he went from a crown of thorns to a crown of glory. And the suffering had to be there because this is how we're saved. We're not saved by Jesus telling us how to live our lives. We're saved by the fact that he died for us, that he had to shed blood for us. And all through the scriptures, all through the Tanakh, all through the Old Testament, there's teaching about this. They should have picked some of this up. They should have understood at least some of this. And I always like one thing that Alistair Begg always says, and Hank Hanegraaff always says in the scripture, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. You don't have to be a theologian to understand salvation, or else it wouldn't be fair. Because these guys were pretty, you know, simple guys. They were hardworking people, uneducated. We didn't even know if they could read or write. But they heard the readings, and Jesus expected them to know it. And so it says, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets, he pointed out everything which was about him, which basically was everything. As he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures and you look for eternal life, that's great. But all the scrolls are about me. Not some of the scrolls are about me. Well, there's a couple that are. There's a couple chapters in this one that are pretty good. And there's a chapter in this one that might be about me. He says all the scrolls are about me. And through that whole understanding of scripture, you see how God reveals himself to his people. So God told their fathers not only about himself, but about his son who was going to come. And then, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, and if you go to the podcast, I recently put on a teaching about that. As the writer tells us in chapter 1, God spoke through the patriarchs and through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his son. Now we have the ultimate message. And so as he goes through this, they are just excited by this. You know, when you're in a, I don't know, I hope, I mean, to me, every Bible study is a great Bible study, but I hope that you've been to Bible studies where you say, wow, I never thought about that before. Wow, that's so awesome. Whoa, that's so powerful. So this great explanation, I call this the greatest Bible study ever done. And it's too bad they didn't write it all down. Too bad they didn't write a book. But he gives this teaching, and they didn't want it to end. That's what's pretty neat. They didn't say, oh, when is this guy ever going to shut up? They didn't want this to end, to the point where when they got to where they were going, they invited him to come in. I mean, this was a stranger to them, they think. They invite him to come into the house. I don't know whose house it was, and I don't know what these guys were doing there, but they hadn't been there for a while because, you know, of course, they would have had to be in Jerusalem for the Passover because it was a pilgrimage feast. Plus, because they were Jesus' disciples, they were there for this, all the events that happened. But they wanted him to come in the house because they didn't want this time to end. So now when they go into the house, and of course, we're still in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This, as I don't think I mentioned, this is the very afternoon of the resurrection. This is the first day of the week. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. This is the Feast of First Fruits. But we're still in the Feast of Unleavened Bread because that goes for a week. So when they get into the house, Jesus sits down at the table just like he does at the Last Supper. The Last Supper was his final Seder on earth. And this year, we had five Seders planned. We couldn't do any of them. And that was really a shame. We put one on Facebook and one on YouTube. But next year, God willing, during Passover, if there may be some other plague by then, I don't know. But if you can go to a Messianic Passover Seder, you should go. But there's a man who runs the Seder. At this point, Jesus sits down at the table. He didn't live there, but he sat down at the table and he took bread, which would have been unleavened bread. This would have most likely been matzah or at least pita bread because you can't eat leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he offers the blessing, and you notice at the Last Supper, he says he took the bread and he blessed it and gave it to them, saying, take and eat this. This is my body. There's a Hebrew blessing, of course, over bread. And so he takes the bread and he says the blessing. And when he breaks the bread, like he would have at the Last Supper, like they all did at all the different seders. Then they recognized him. They met him at the table. They met him at a point of having communion with him. They met him at a point where this was different than the Bible study. The Bible study was great. The Bible study was awesome. I wish I could have heard it. But this is a different experience. This is an intimate experience with him, with the Eucharist, with the Lord's Supper, with the communion bread, in a very special relationship. And then he disappears. So here we have this amazing situation where they get the word, and then they get the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is pretty cool. So Jesus shows himself as the Word, the eternal Word, capital E, capital W, and the living bread, capital L, capital B, in the same interaction with these guys. And so they get pretty excited. And as I like to say, after they kind of trudged from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they go all the way back to Jerusalem. And I like to think that they ran back. You know, because after this experience, they don't say, well, I guess we might as well clean up these dishes and clean up a little bit, watch some TV and go to sleep. Maybe we'll go back to Jerusalem in the morning. They're so excited, they had to run and share the word and the experience with their friends, the other disciples. So they run all the way back to Jerusalem. They go to the upper room, and the apostles are in there, and they're telling them that Peter has seen Jesus. They tell them what their experiences were on the road to Emmaus and in the home with the bread. And so they're having this experience, and of course, we didn't read this, but you know the story. Jesus comes and stands in their midst, and he says to them, peace be with you. He says, shalom, the ultimate peace. Shalom is not just an absence of conflict. It's an overwhelming, all-encompassing peace. That's why Jesus says, I give peace not like the world gives it. The world can't give you this peace. So he comes in their midst and says, shalom. Now, everybody has experienced him today. But what happens? They get scared. They get frightened. It's a ghost. These are the same people that are now terrified that it's a ghost. And he gives them proof that this is him in the flesh, because he says, see, I have flesh and bone like I did before. I don't have blood. Glorified body doesn't have blood. But he says, see, I have flesh and bone. You can touch me. And then he even asks them if they have anything to eat. So he takes a piece of fish and eats it. I mean, this is so cool. So he proves that this is his glorified body. This is his human glorified body. He's able to eat a piece of fish. So this is not a spirit being. This is not just divine Jesus, as some religious leaders say. This is the human Jesus, the divine Jesus. They're eating a piece of fish. And then he does another Bible study. And this is what I think is really cool. It says, starting with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So now, the first time he went through Moses and the prophets, now he also adds the Psalms. The Psalms are full of messianic prophecies, full of messianic prophecies. And everything that's about him, he tells them. And he opens up their understanding so that they can comprehend the scripture. So all this happens in an interaction of a few hours' time, that not only do they see the risen Jesus, not only do they get two Bible studies, but they experience him in the Eucharist, they experience him in the Lord's Supper in such a powerful way that I'm positive that these guys were never the same after this night. And of course, you know, 50-ish days later, they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have Pentecost. But this was a tremendous experience for all these guys. So I just think this is awesome. I love the road to Emmaus. So anyway, I hear the music starting, so I better be quiet. I try to do everything really fast. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join me next week, where again, we're going to read and teach God's Word, and we're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So shalom, and have an awesome week.